Turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus before we leave. One little story from the book of Exodus, chapter 5, about Moses. He's now no longer talking to burning bushes. He's come to his right mind. And he's going back to Egypt, where he's been away from for 40 years, after spending 40 years in Egypt. And he's going to deliver the children of Israel, 2 million of them, almost the population of San Diego County. And he's going to take them out into the desert for 40 years. And he's going to have a fun time. He doesn't want to do it, you'll remember from our last message. But he does want to be obedient to God. And that's the key for all of our lives, to be obedient to God. In fact, the Bible says that God would rather have obedience than sacrifice and free will offering. That's his desire. Let's look at verse 1, chapter 5. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, for 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do you, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their work? Get you under your own burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burden." And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no more give the people straw to make bricks, like you did before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale of the total of the bricks which they did make before, you shall lay upon them. You shall not diminish anything thereof, for they seem to be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon these men, that they may labor, and let them not regard vain words." And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spoke to the people, saying, "Thus saith the Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go you and get straw where you can find it, only your work shall not be diminished." So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, "Fulfill your works, your daily task, as when there was straw." And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, "Wherefore have you fulfilled your task in making brick, both yesterday and today?" The officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, "Wherefore do you deal this with your servants? And there's no straw given unto your servants, that they say to us, make brick. And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle, you are idle. Therefore you say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work hard, for there shall no straw be given to you, yet shall you deliver the tale of the total of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case, after it was said, "You shall not diminish anything from your bricks of your daily task." And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way, pardon me, as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that you have sent me to them? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." So the problem is worse. Now, I want to remind you of a short little thing here. This whole book of Exodus is filled with allegory. The Pharaoh is a picture of the devil. And Egypt is a picture of the world. You now are the people that are the slaves. Jesus said, "The prince of this world comes, but he has nothing in me." So the devil, who rules planet Earth and the populations on it, he is the Pharaoh, and he's a tough taskmaster. And here we see that the Pharaoh is saying, "You must keep building these bricks, but I'm not going to give you any straw." And so they rebel against their taskmasters and their bosses and their superintendents. And the superintendents go to Pharaoh and say, "What's going on here? These people are rebelling against us." And he says, "Hey, they have idle time on their hands." But when you stop and think of it, they were slaves. They were working very hard. But because they wanted to worship God and have some free time on their own just to praise the Lord, the devil says, "No way. I'm going to keep you so busy you'll never even get to God." Think in our world, for instance, that we live in, how that the devil himself says, "Oh, you got a little extra time? I've got something called alcohol for you. That'll help fill your time. You want some time to yourselves? Hey, you got a little extra time? I got something called drugs." And the devil, one thing after another, piles you up so that you can never have the freedom to worship God. I have an article here that a local judge sent me that I thought was kind of interesting in light of the world situation and how things are going. And he wanted me to take a look at this, and I thought I'd read it to you. It's from a man named, I'm presuming it's a man, I'm pretty sure it is, Mr. A.M. Rosenthal, who is one of the staff writers for the New York Times. He's a columnist for the New York Times. And here's Pharaoh trying to stop people from worshiping God. And the key to this whole struggle that is now going to begin in our next message next week is this struggle that all the gods of Israel or of Egypt are going to be challenged by Pharaoh and by God. God is going to fight over towards Pharaoh's side, and Pharaoh's going to fight towards God's side. But God's people seem to be the battleground. We seem to be the battleground. So all the gods that the Egyptians worship, the lice, the frogs, the Nile River, everything is going to be under attack by God. But he says, no way, you're not going to have freedom of religion to go for 3 days into the wilderness. Now, when Adam and Eve were created, they were created to have fellowship with God. So really, they had a utopia. And our human race was first designed to relax, kick back, and to fellowship with the Lord God Almighty. And then the devil said, no, you got too much free time. So he brought sin in. Adam and Eve sinned. And from that time on, God said that the human race will work by the sweat of their brow. You're going to have to get a job. And some of you say, oh, rats. I don't want to do that. But you got to get a job sometime. So here's the article. The headline says, don't kill religious freedom. Faithful are executed while Congress sits on human rights bill. On July 21st, Iran hanged a citizen who follows the small faith of Baha'i on the charge of trying to convert a man who follows the huge faith of Islam. 15 other Iranian Baha'is have been sentenced for the same crime. 7 are scheduled for hanging. The execution got 4 paragraphs in the New York Times. Other papers gave 0. The State Department condemned the execution. But next to the story of the hanging was another continued from the front page headline. Senate drops bill punishing lands that persecute religion. President Clinton and the administration have been campaigning month after month to kill that bill. The Freedom from Persecution Act. It would put a consistent spotlight on religious persecution and what the president does or refuses to do about it. He cannot abide the thought it prevents what he calls fudging. Persecution, that's blood, fetters, death, wherever and to whatever religious minorities, in the Iran of the Ayatollahs, in the China of the Communist Politburo, where Catholics and Protestants who wish to worship as their faith dictates have to risk their freedom and worship underground. In Pakistan, where Christians by the scores have been imprisoned for blasphemy against Islam, in Tibet, where pictures of the Dalai Lama are displayed only on pain of prison, or in the Sudan, where Christians and members of ancient African faiths are massacred by the Islamic government. The president and foreign trade lobbies work tight together, think they killed the bill in the Senate after it passed the House of Representatives, 375-41. The determination, the money, and the fury of the president and the trade lobbies arise from the whole bill, but particularly that spotlight. A permanent commission appointed or approved by Congress, it would name persecutors and suggest punishment. And the punishment list ranges from cutting state visits to ending loans. The president could waive them, but he could not waive responsibility for his decisions. So our president that carries a Bible and waves it at the public is against freedom of religion. One of the largest newspapers in our country exposes it. That's amazing when you stop and think of it. Pharaoh was against freedom of religion. And so when Moses comes to him, he raises a question in verse 1 and verse 2. Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, and neither will I let Israel go. You see, the Egyptians were polytheistic, and they believed and worshipped many gods. And the Pharaoh himself was often worshipped as the chief representative of the Egyptian god Ra, which was the sun god. And Moses is making demands in the name of a God who Pharaoh and the Egyptians are totally unfamiliar with. His name in the Hebrew language, Lord, is Jehovah. And that's what the Jews called him by. But it's used here as the Lord. And hence the question, who is Jehovah? Who is the Lord? Now you may ask the same question today. I know not the Lord. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Now the word Lord is found 6,667 different times in the King James Bible. Now when you add that up and do a little mathematics, you realize there's only 66 books in the Bible. So out of those 66 books, 6,667 times, it is mentioned the Lord as a person and by name. He is the center and the core of this book. And this is the Lord. And he says, who is the Lord? I don't know the Lord. Why should I obey him? And a lot of people do that today. But the Lord is ready to reveal to the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh is about to find out who the Lord really is. He's the only true and living God, the creator and the sustainer of the entire universe that you and I live in. And he is thus the creator of all that worshiped by the same manner that Pharaoh did. They worship the wind, they worship the stars, the moon, the sun, the Nile River, and they worshiped everything that God had created. But that's really looking at creation irrationally. People look at a tree and they say, oh, that's God. They see a starlit night and they say, oh, that's God. And pantheists and polytheists believe that, you know, let's worship Mother Earth. And there's a big move in the New Age movement in America to worship Mother Earth. I know Vice President Gore in his book on ecology speaks very much about old Mother Earth. But you know what? Paul the Apostle said in the book of Romans that the people are fools that worship the creation instead of the Creator. And the Creator is who is behind all this creation, and that's who we should worship. And so a man says, oh, I worship the sea because it has an ebb and a flow and it has a tide. But God says, I put the sea there for a reason, that life would teem in it. And he said, I put the stars and the sun and the moon out there for a reason, that they would be a sign for the people on earth, for the signs of the times and the seasons, and that they'd give light to the inhabitants at nighttime. Always a remembrance that we're surrounded by darkness, but there's always a light shining somewhere. And so there is a reason that creation was even put there. God could have just said, hey, I've got another plan. I'm going to create these people, and I want them just to wake up and be in the throne room for eternity. But instead, he gave us a beautiful planet and let us take care of this planet and let us live on this planet and have free will choice to discover him. And once we discover him, to have the free will morally to accept or to reject him. And so when a person begins to worship Isis or Isis or Isis or Mother Earth, as she's called, we realize you're going back to Egyptian theology because that's where it came from, the Pharaoh. Let's worship the earth, the creation, instead of the creator. So Pharaoh, like so many today, looked at these awesome forces and he said, this is God. And we realize that's not right. Now, what does it mean when he says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? But people do that all over San Diego. That's why we have law enforcement. People are breaking laws all the time, but God set up laws to protect you. Laws are not there to say thou shalt not so that you are afraid of him, but so that you'll love him. You raise your children to say, don't play with fire or you will get burnt. When you teach them to drive, you don't go out onto the freeway, pop it into low gear and go 60 miles an hour and bang second and fishtail over the place and go into third gear and then into fourth gear and do 110 and say, now this is how you drive. There isn't one dad here, a mom, that has taken your teenager out and said, this is how you drive. Now, we know they drive like that when we're not with them, but that isn't how we taught them. We taught them the basics. This is the brake. This is the gas. This is a clutch. This is a stick shift. This is an automatic. This is a steering wheel, and there's a mirror. You look in the mirrors, check each way, and you go through the basics, and you follow the speed signs. And then, you know, the tragic thing that happens? That 15-year-old turns to you and says, but, Dad, I've been watching you for 10 years. You never follow those speed signs. You know, we get in a little trouble. But God didn't put the commandments, thou shalt not, out there to say, you can't have fun. When you think of recent incidences in our country, thou shalt not lie, one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not lie, one of the Ten Commandments, 9 more to go. Thou shalt not commit adultery, 8 more to go. Thou shalt not bear false witness, 7 more to go. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's good or your neighbor's wife. Or, got six more to go. And we realize that God didn't say, don't do these things because I'm going to be stealing fun from you. He is saying, you know, I want you to love one man and love one woman. And this is how he created them, male and female. Now, God knew that there would be diseases. And he knew that viruses could be exchanged between human beings and between animals, and that it would kill people. So God said in the book of Leviticus, there will be no bestiality, there will be no lesbian, there will be no homosexuality. This is my law. Why? Because when you look at the HIV virus, and the principal of our school happens to be a microbiologist with a PhD from the University of Aberdeen in Scotland, which the Scottish government brought him there to study because of his high intelligence level, that when he was doing his research before he came and worked in Torrey Pines at the scientific places, his information was only 10 days old. He was one of the leading people on the face of the earth with the research of AIDS. I mean, 10 days is nothing to be discovering things and then to be putting his input into it. But when they traced the HIV virus back, they found it's from a monkey in Africa, which means bestiality had to be somewhere, and then with bisexuality, and then the bisexuality infecting the homosexual community, that this is why God said, thou shalt not. Not to say that you can't have fun, but to protect you. A loving, righteous father protects his little girls and his little boys. I had to stand up to one guy that was dating one of my daughters and tell him, you know, I can hit a bullseye at 50 yards with my Glock. The guy never came back. I said, hold on, no, I just came from the shooting range. I wasn't trying to scare you. I just tell you, I was so excited. I tried it and I hit a bullseye. Not 50 feet, but 50 yards. He says, I swear to God, Mr. McIntosh, I'd never touch your daughter. And I said, well, praise the Lord. That's really good. I'm glad to hear that. Jay, you left a guitar pick here. Can I keep it? It's anointed. I can feel it and I'll play better, okay? Who is the Lord? A lot of people say that with their sex life. Who is the Lord that I should serve him and obey him? I don't know him. Who is the Lord, some of you business people say, that I should be honest on my tax returns? Why should I obey him? I don't know him. Who is the Lord when it comes to doing nefarious things? Why should I obey him and play by his rules? I don't know the Lord. And so Pharaoh is so proud and boastful. He's sitting on this regal throne. And in comes this Mickey Mouse old shepherd. 80 years old. But he didn't realize behind this Charlton Heston costume that he had this gray beard and this old bathrobe on and a rod that could turn into a serpent in a minute and old sandals on, and his brother Aaron comes up and Moses stutters and doesn't speak well, that this old man from his birth till his 40th birthday sat next to a previous Pharaoh, and he understood the politics and the power that was behind that throne. He knew where the bodyguards were, guards were. He knew where the Secret Service guys were. He knew where the tape recorders were. He knew where the cameras were. He knew everything about the power of that throne room. But yet he wasn't impressed. And now he's coming in, stripped of himself as a shepherd, and he's saying, the Lord God has told me, sir, that you're to let all these Jews go. Now imagine you're Pharaoh for just a couple of moments here. Get out of your seat, turn around, and you got all this gold on your head and bracelets, and you're worth trillions of dollars, and you got the greatest empire ever. And an 80-year-old man comes into your throne room one day and says, God spoke to me. Right. You've had counselors, you've had city hall, you've had supervisors, you've had presidents, you've had everybody with authority and power. You've had the rich and the famous and celebrities. You've never had an 80-year-old guy in his bathrobe looking like Charlton Heston coming and telling you that God spoke. So you start with your intellect and you say, oh, tell me about it. Which God? The Lord, Jehovah, God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Never heard of him. Why should I obey him and let the Jews go? They're working. They're slave labor. They get 3 cents an hour. And they're building these bricks. They got too much extra time, so they don't get any straw. So just see what you did, smarty pants. Well, hold it. The Lord says, let them go. Well, tell me, where did you hear this, Lord? I was in the desert. Oh, right. I see. And the Lord's out in the desert? Yes, and he spoke through a bush that was burning. A bush was burning? Yeah, bushes are burning all the time. Was it Barbara or George? Which bush was it? The bush was burning? I don't know. And he says, yes, and the Lord spoke to me that I was on holy ground, so I took my sandals off. You were speaking to a bush? Now, couldn't you imagine this guy in his mind saying, weirdo, crazy, nuts, an old man. Yes, old man, we understand. I was a brand new Christian. I hadn't been a Christian more than 2 months. 1970, And President Richard Nixon was in office, and there were struggles in the Middle East, and he was at his house in San Clemente. His uncle, one of his uncles, happened to be my insurance agent, and for my home insurance and car insurance and things. And so I had a little bit of a contact, but I had never met the president before. I admired him. I thought he was a nice guy. Before all the Watergate stuff happened, I saw a different side of him. And so I was going surfing one day with a friend in Newport Beach. We said, we better go down to... I said to Jay, I said, we better go down to San Clemente. He said, why do we want to surf down there? He says, well, we got to go talk to the president. I said, what? I said, the Lord spoke to me. I'm a Christian, 2 months, and the Lord spoke to me, right? I heard the Lord. I'd been reading for the first 2 months Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Revelation. The Lord spoke to me. I have a message for the president of the United States of America. Well, let's go down. So we got in the Volkswagen van. We cruised down there. And we're sitting on the beach, and I was reading my Bible. And God says to Jeremiah, take your loincloth, wrap it up, and stick it between a rock, and leave it there till I tell you to go get it. And on the way to the rock and on the way back, don't turn to the left, don't turn to the right, don't talk to anybody and tell them what you're doing. You're on a mission for me. Whoa, the Lord just spoke to me. Jay, I think it's time for us to go down and talk to the president now. And we're sitting on the beach, tanning. We start walking down the beach, and he says, well, what are you going to say? And I said, just, I can't tell you, just come with me. And here was a federal officer with a big Smokey the Bear hat on, uniform, and he had on these mirrored rim glasses, you know, the kind that are sort of circular and they're a mirror on it. This guy is 17 feet tall. And in those days, I was working in a delicatessen part-time and going to college. So I was quite a bit lighter, didn't have as much money, so I didn't eat as much. And I remember walking up to this guy, and I'm thinking, is this really God? Well, of course, it probably wasn't, but, you know, is this the Lord? And I walk up to this guy, and I remember looking up at this huge guy, and I saw my reflection in his mirror, and I realized this is what he's seeing. You can see all my ribs and my little skinny baggy surf shorts on. I said, excuse me, sir, we need to see the President of the United States of America. And he said, oh, is that right? A lot of people would like to see the President. And I said, well, we're here on a special mission. Oh, who do you work for? Who do I work for? Oh, I work for a delicatessen in Costa Mesa. I work part-time. You work for a delicatessen? Oh, what is it you have for the Lord? I can't tell you what I have for the Lord. It's a special message. And he says, well, who is the message from? It's from the Lord, sir. The Lord? The message is, who's the Lord? Same thing Pharaoh said. I said, you know the Lord, God. You have a message from God to President Richard Nixon? I said, yes, sir, I do. He said, just a moment, please. Got a guy down here on the beach. Now, here's a Coast Guard cutter setting off the coast here. Here's all these suits and ties with black sunglasses up on the ridge. Here's other uniformed officers sprinkled all around the deal. Got a guy down here with a message from the Lord for the president. He looks at me and says, go back up the beach, get in your van, drive up to Coast Highway, come here, get off there, and come back around, and be at the front gate. Somebody will meet you there. I said, thank you. We walk away. I said, I can't believe it. So Jay Truex and I go walking down the beach, getting his old beat-up van. We pull up to the front. The guards are standing there. And out comes a FBI agent, I presume, or Secret Service. And he's in a suit and tie and wingtips. And he has this notepad. And he says, how do you do? I'm so-and-so. I said, how do you do, sir? He says, now, what's this message you have from the Lord? Now, I'm thinking the Bible told Jeremiah, don't tell anybody what you have to say. So I can imagine Moses going in here with all this intrepidation and, you know, a little bit embarrassed and everything, and he's not dressed to meet a king. I mean, how many times does God send a guy in surfer shorts with a tan and, you know, all of his ribs showing to talk to the president? Probably never. So I presume that since you're an American, everybody knows the Bible and everybody's Christian. And I said, well, I can't tell you. You see, Ezekiel, God said to Ezekiel, climb through the door, take a bag with all your clothes in it, in the middle of the night, sneak out. And he says, why am I doing this? He said, the people of your town will say, where are you going, Zeke? And you'll tell them, so shall it be that my judgment is coming and that you are going to have to sneak out of your towns at night because you're going to be held captive. One time, Ezekiel was told, lay down in the road in Main Street of your village and lay on your left side for 390 days, more than 1 year. And don't lay on your back or your right side or on your front, but be obedient to me. He wants obedience from us. Could you imagine going down to Broadway in San Diego and just laying in the gutter on your left side and a police officer comes up to you and says, excuse me, ma'am, you've been laying on your left side for 4 days. Every time I drive by, you're still there. You okay? I'm fine. You're fine? You're laying in the gutter? You know we have homeless. I'm not homeless. You aren't? No, I got ID. You do? Who are you? I'm a prophetess. Heaven knows me. Call them up. What? God sent me here to lay in the gutter. I can't move. You can't pick me up. 390 days. I've been here four. I got 386 more to go. Could you imagine that scene? I mean, that'd be ridiculous. So he's laying there. So I'm standing there, and this guy says, well, what is the message? And I promise you, I'll take it word for word, and I'll give it to the president. I said, okay, if you promise. I promise. So I've got this federal agent promising to me that he's going to do what I ask him to do, right? So I said, well, first of all, it tells us in Ezekiel 37 there's going to be a trouble in the Middle East. You see it now, sir. Oh, yeah, it's there. Now, this is where? The prophet Ezekiel, chapter 37. And then in chapter 38, it says that Iran, Iraq, Ethiopia, it shows all the countries that are going to come with Russia down to invade. You're kidding me. Those are some of the countries that are aligned today. Yes. Turns his page. And then what's going to happen? It says, well, then a nuclear war is going to break out in Russia. Let's see. Moscow is going to be destroyed in 1 hour. They're going to be burning the weapons in Israel for 7 years. There's going to be radiation fallout. And he's flipping his nose and he says, is this all in the Bible? And I said, yeah, don't you read the Bible? You must read. You're a federal agent. You must read the Bible. He said, no, I don't. You protect the president? Well, I can't speak for the president, but man, I'd like to read the Bible. Now, I just happened to be a little more zealous than the average Christian. I carried a box of Bibles with me. And do you know the kind I carried? They're called Good News for Modern Man. You ever seen one? They're paperback. And they're Mickey Mouse little stick figure characters. Jesus is a little weasel walking down the street, you know what I mean? Looks like a little broomstick kind of a guy, you know? And all the guys, they got these little hands out here like this. They look like little beanie babies in a way, you know? And so I said, well, sir, and I'm so excited. I've got a Bible. Could I give you and the president both a Bible? Well, yeah. And I reach in. I said, you like the pictures too? Look, here's a guy over here. And Jesus feeding the, you know, I was just an idiot. And so not much has changed. And so he's going through the Bible and he's looking. I said, now, here's the one for the president. You'll give that to him. He said, well, let me go over my notes. And page by page, he recites back to me the invasion of the Middle East, Russia, all the things of Ezekiel. And this guy's quoting scripture. He said, well, I've got to go now. We've been here an hour or so and I must leave. I said, wow, thank you so very much. So the guy leaves. Now, when I got back home and I prayed, I said, God, forgive me. I thought you spoke to me. You know, just a young Christian and a little zealous probably. 3 weeks later, on White House stationery, I got a letter signed by name Rosemary Woods. Those of you that were alive in a well and listening and hearing in the Watergate days, remember Rosemary Woods was the personal secretary of President Richard Nixon. She's the lady that accidentally leaned back in her chair and pushed the button of the tape recorder that erased the major portion of the tape that they could never find. That was the lady. A very nice lady, by the way. And then she just accidentally slipped on the tape recorder. I'm sure this. Dear Mike, on behalf of the President of the United States of America, he has asked me to personally thank you for remembering him in such a spiritual way at a time when he most desperately needed it. Sincerely yours, Personal Secretary of the President, Richard Nixon, Rosemary Wood. And I looked at that White House embossed stationery and I said, Lord, you really did speak to me, didn't you? Do I always have to wear surf trunks though? So I can imagine Pharaoh sitting there in that throne and looking at this old guy. The Bible says that God uses the foolish to confound the wise. The foolish to confound the wise. And it's in his strength, where we are weak, that his strength can be shown through us. It's not when we're really strong because we block God out at that time. We don't need God. Who is the Lord? I don't know the Lord, so why should I obey him? And so you say with your dating, some of you single people, who's the Lord that we have to abstain from sex before marriage? Why should I obey him? And that's the same picture. Who is the Lord that I can't cut corners in my business and do a few things that aren't totally correct, but I get away with it and nobody catches me? Why should I obey the Lord? Who is the Lord? Well, in closing, the Bible's full of those answers. If you were to read Genesis chapter 2 and just read the first 18 verses of Genesis chapter 2, you would find the Lord in creation about 14 to 15 times. Just his name in all of creation, from creating the universe to creating man. Then you say, well, he's a very sterile kind of a Lord God, isn't he? He just creates rock and lava, gold, platinum, bedlam, ores. He creates planets and spacey stuff and atoms and grass and bushes. I mean, who's the Lord? I can see why Pharaoh would be a polytheist and worship the earth. But then when you go halfway through the Bible and just open it up in the middle and you go to the Psalms and you come to what are called the Psalms of Ascent. And if you want to turn there before you go home, look at Psalm 130. It's just 8 verses. Just look at that Psalm. And you can realize as you work your way from creation and see a creating God, you can see an artistic God. You can see a God that inspires music and inspires poetry, inspires painters. And you can see a God that loves people. He's a personal God. And so look at Psalm 30, these psalms of ascent that the Jews would sing out to God and praise God with as they were going to the feast. And you would imagine this, if you've never been to Israel, the temple is on Mount Zion and it's sitting up there with all this gold and beautiful white marble with blocks of stone that weigh 100 tons each. And here they are glistening in the sun. And you're looking at that beauty. And here are these white, polished, marble, rock-laid stairs that are really long, almost as wide as this whole building, 30 or 40 feet wide. And hundreds of people are coming up to Mount Zion to worship God. And they're coming from Hebron, they're coming from Bethlehem, and they're coming from Jericho, and they're coming from Bethany, and they're coming from Nazareth, and from the Sea of Galilee. They're coming up from the north, and they're all making it down. They're coming around the sides of Zion, and they walk with their families and their children holding hands, and they stop on the first step, and they start singing and reciting these psalms. This is one of them that they'd recite. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who would be able to stand? Three verses, three times the Lord is mentioned. Now they go a little higher and they're up two or three more steps and they start reciting Psalm 131. But in the meantime, the four steps behind them are filled with hundreds of people. And there's this great crescendo of worship going up. And as they get higher and higher and walk further and further up the steps and get higher up the steps and they get on the outside of the temple, there's still a horde of people coming behind them. And they're reading these psalms. And they're psalms of people like you and me saying, God, if you were to mark my iniquity today and say, these are the sins that I watched since last Saturday night in your life, who would ever be able to stand in front of you? None of us. You just took communion. And you stood before the Lord and you humbly said, I am a sinner. And God heard your plea and He cleansed you of your sin and your unrighteousness. And He set you free from that, the bondage of that. In Psalm 131, you get a little higher. He says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or of things too high for me. This man is the richest man in the world. The biggest known world politician at the time, one of the wisest men on the planet, one of the greatest warriors and feared by his enemies anywhere. And he is sitting on the supreme seat of authority. And he says, my heart is not haughty, or my eyes lofty, nor do I set myself into matters that are above me. That means that there are things that you and I shouldn't be sticking our noses into. It's exactly what it means. Here's the most powerful man on the earth. And he says, there's things going on above me that even I don't understand, and I have to rely on you. So as you go through these psalms of ascent, you begin to realize, this is a real God. This is a Lord that comes down to man's level, that now man can look him in the eye and say, but Lord, I am so lost without you. Lord, my family has fallen apart. My finances are in trouble. My heart is full of frustration and emotion. My children are going astray. Lord, my job I'm losing. The payments are behind on the house and the insurance. This is a Lord that comes down out of creation into the intellectual part of living and says, I love you and I want to help you. So you go up those psalms and you say, now the Shekinah glory, the power of God, is inside that building there. And you go to the priest and you give him a little lamb or a dove, whatever you could afford, and it's given as a sacrifice. And the priest, one time a year, goes into the holy of holy places that only he is allowed to go. Nobody else, or they'll be struck dead on the spot. But it's interesting that the priest, who would sprinkle the blood upon the altar where the Ark of the Covenant was, had bells around the bottom of his robe all the way around. And when the high priest would begin to walk, they'd jingle. Jingle bells, and you hear these bells jingling. And you knew the high priest was coming, so you looked like you were busy if you were another priest. And he'd be walking along, ding, ding, ding. He says, may I have the sacrifice? And then he'd lift his leg, and they'd pull his gown up there, and they'd wrap a rope around his ankle. And then as he began to walk, they would loose that rope and walk away from him. And he would go into the holy place and into the holy of holies and separate the curtain. And there would be the glory of God and he would sprinkle the blood. But if the bells stopped ringing, they pulled the rope and the man was dead. It meant that God did not accept the sacrifice for the people and the people were not forgiven. Needless to say, very few people applied for the job of high priest. I can understand why we have a Pentecostal church now, because if I were that priest, I'd be dancing, ringing those bells. You know, I'd just, hey, I'm in here, I'm okay, Lord, please have mercy on me, you know. Who is this Lord? I don't know this Lord, and why should I obey him? I don't want him messing around. He's some religious guy out there. No, unfortunately, you have it wrong. He's not a religious guy. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. In Matthew, we are told in chapter 28, when they came to see where Jesus was buried, the angel said, "He's not here, for he's risen. Come and see the place where the Lord lay." So you go from the Old Testament, the Lord of creation, to the middle of the Bible, the intellectual, the down home, the worshipful, the realistic, the Lord of people. You go into the New Testament and you see the Lord of salvation. And even when you come to Mark, it says that blessed be the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And the book, the Bible itself, closes with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Who is the Lord? I don't know the Lord. Why should I obey him? Why should I play by his rules? Because ultimately, his rules give you the freedom to live forever. So who wouldn't want that kind of a deal? And it's free. See, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That was God's plan for you. That Jesus would die on the cross for you. And the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that perish. But to those of us that are saved, it's the power of God and salvation. God sent not his world Son into this world to condemn this world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so we think that God's there to destroy us and hurt us and stop us with all these do's and don'ts. No, he didn't come to condemn. He came to reach out a hand and to save. So Jesus reaches out today to you and me. He says, who is the Lord? I'm the Lord. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father but by me. So we say to poor Mr. Pharaoh, get ready, because the Lord's going to reveal himself to you. And next week we see the war beginning between the false God and the real God. And we see that God is a deliverer. And as he delivered Israel from Pharaoh, he is going to deliver you from the sins that so easily beset you and hold you back. Take what you have in your heart from communion today of knowing that there's a loving God that cares for you. And if you don't really know the Lord that well, the book, the Holy Bible, the scriptures, if you will be a disciplined person and start reading it and memorizing it, these words will not only change your life, but they will keep your life in God, and they will light up a path for you that in school at San Diego State or working down at City Hall or working at National Steel or out at Southwest College or washing cars in Rancho Bernardo, you'll be able to know, Lord, what should I do? And he will tell you, and he'll speak to you, and he will lead you, and he'll guide you, and he'll be your best friend. But he will require of you to walk on a narrow path, even though all your friends are on a broad path. You have to be disciplined to follow him. Let us stand and let us pray. Who is the Lord? We thank you, Lord, that you allow a man to cry that out. And I'm sure that Pharaoh wasn't crying it out in an inquisitive heart, wanting to know, but was really doing it maybe in a little bit of anger. That he didn't want some unknown God changing the rules on him, that he couldn't enjoy the pleasures of sin and the pleasures of his flesh. But today, Father, we stand before you and bow our hearts before you, thanking you for your love for us, that you are the Lord of all lords and the King of all kings. And it is because of your great love and your wonderful heart for these men and women that all of us can stand this day. Because as King David said in the Psalms, if you were to take note and to keep record and mark them down of all the sins of every human being standing right here in this room, not one of us could stand before you. We're so grateful, God. So many times our lives could have been lost. And yet you still loved us and were patient with us. And Lord, we want to thank you for Moses. What a picture he is of humility, but still willing to be obedient. And not to buckle under the pressure of going to that fancy palace and compromising the message, but simply let my people go. And so we pray today, Father, you will let our hearts be free to let our light so shine that men will see our good works in San Diego this week and they will give glory to you. Use our lives, Lord, to help those that are downtrodden and lost and the families that are breaking up and people we work with that are going through divorce or questioning if they should have an abortion or if they're going to move or whatever the struggles are, that we would not be selfish and self-centered, but we would say, well, let me tell you what the Lord says about this in the Bible. And let me pray with you. And Lord, we pray that hundreds of lives would be touched simply because we've stood in your presence today as free people before you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's go out rejoicing with one of Jay's going out with rejoicing songs.